Well, the waiting is over, right? It's Christmas. Well, in a few hours, it's Christmas. And over the last few months, we as a family, and I know there's other families here, that have been waiting for loved ones to come home, waiting for family to come home. We've had Christy, who led worship for us today, and she has been in Hawaii for a few months with YOM doing a school of worship, and we're waiting for her to come home. And so we were blessed on Friday. She came home. So, but while she was away, we were able to communicate a lot. We were able to WhatsApp a lot. We were able to do video calls a lot. You know, the technology nowadays is almost science fiction. If you thought about it 20 years ago, even 10, 15 years ago, to be able to just take your phone and call someone and just have a clear video call with them at any place in the world. And so we were able to do that a lot. And then there were days where she just didn't communicate at all. And we thought, has she forgotten us? Has she run off? Is she alive? What's happened? And then we could text her and she'd text right back. As easy and as great as that communication was, she wasn't here with us. She was still separate, but we could communicate, but she wasn't with us. And that was the key, that she is now with us. We're able to hug her and you know, experience the joys and the challenges of having an extra person in the house. She is with us. And I know the Stark family are celebrating as well as Hadia's home for Christmas. And some of you know that experience. But you know, the last few months we've been going through this, the last few weeks we've been going through this series of Advent, of the waiting that took place before Jesus came. The nation of Israel was waiting. And they were waiting for centuries. In fact, since Abraham was given the promise to the time Jesus was born was about 1800 years. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the promised one. The Messiah was born. The waiting was over. But for us today, we're in the church age. We look back and we see, well, yeah, Jesus was born. It's a historical fact. We get to celebrate Christmas because we know that the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. And we miss some of the tension, some of the stress that was in that period of time waiting, because all these prophecies of the Messiah, these prophecies of the one who was promised to come and rule and reign. And many people missed his coming. Many people missed the fact that Jesus was born because they were looking for something else. They were expecting a grand entry. They were expecting an earth-shattering event of, he is here. And he came as a baby in a manger, in a stable. It was almost an anticlimactic experience, as they didn't expect him to come like that. And they missed the significance of the incarnation. They missed the Messiah. So today I want to read that well-known passage in Luke chapter 2, just the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. It's the beginning of verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. You know, we read this account, and we read many of the accounts in the Bible, and we sometimes miss the incredible significance of what took place. We don't always fully understand the depth of just seven simple verses. Do we understand the incredible nature of the miracle that took place in the birth of Jesus. The nation of Israel, they'd been waiting for this mighty warrior to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were waiting for this king to come and marry this young girl, poor, probably desperate. She wasn't a household name. She wasn't well known. People didn't notice her and Joseph walking into Bethlehem that night. Maybe they were a little embarrassed because of the timeline of her pregnancy, that they were maybe just like, let's just see if we can come into town quietly and not make a big scene. They were nondescript people, maybe from out of town, or poorer people. And Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Now, I don't know if you spent a lot of time on farms, but stables and mangers, they smell like urine and dung. They're not pretty. They're very unsanitary, very smelly. They had no midwife. They had no sanitary surgery, no operating theater, no attendance in case anything would go wrong. It was a stable. But the Messiah was born. The religious leaders of the day, even if they were looking for the birth of the Messiah, if they were expecting the birth of the Messiah, many of them, they would have been looking in the palace courts. They would have been looking in places of renown. They would have looked at wealthy families, you know, people that probably could have the right pedigree to raise the Messiah. They would have been looking for someone that was good enough to raise the Messiah. They wouldn't have looked to Mary and Joseph. But Jesus was born in poverty. He was born in humility, probably the most humble of births. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think many of us were born in a stable and laid in a manger. It's a very humble birth, but by his humble birth, he was one of us. He was one of us. The God who created the entire universe, the God who created everything that we see around us by speaking the word, became like one of us. He humbled himself. So today I want to look at four ways that Jesus identifies with us. So four ways that Jesus can identify with us. The first one is he was born as one of us, right? He was born just like every one of us was born. He was weak, he was vulnerable, and he was dependent on his family. Verse 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, most of us probably had better conditions when we were born. Most of you who had children probably gave birth in better conditions than that. God's presence in the flesh, God and man, came as a humble child, needing help, needing his mother's milk, needing swaddling clothes to keep him warm. He came as a helpless baby. And this was the most unlikely couple. Mary was miraculously pregnant before marriage, and Joseph was a humble carpenter, worked with his hands. And they seemed like they were a humble couple, but they responded when God asked them. They responded and they believed when God said, "You're the chosen ones to carry the Christ child to Mary." They believed. And so Jesus was born, and the one called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We read that in Matthew 1:23, the prophecy that was quoted, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." It's interesting, though, that word Emmanuel, which means God with us, is not really found in the rest of the New Testament. It's not a frequently used word, but the whole of the New Testament speaks about Emmanuel, God with us. It's a declaration of who he is. The whole of Jesus' life flows out of that word, God with us. He was born like us, vulnerable and weak. And in his perfect humanity, he needed others to care for him in his young age. So moving beyond the miraculous birth, we see also that Jesus lived as one of us. He lived as one of us. Now, Jesus lived, we know, he was born miraculously, but he lived a, life like anybody else in his early days. We don't know too much about it, but we know that he enjoyed life's pleasures. He probably enjoyed playing games with his friends. He enjoyed the pleasures of life and probably some of the boredom of life and some of the challenges of life and some of the pain of life. And again, we don't know too much about his early life, but if you'll forgive me, I couldn't resist this picture. This is not what Jesus was in his early life. He didn't walk on water at bath time. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But the Bible tells us in Luke 2 that he was filled with the Spirit at a young age. And he was strong and he was filled with wisdom. In fact, he would go into the temple, we'd read, and he would debate and wrestle with reason with the chief priests and the teachers of the law in the temple. He'd spend time questioning them. But he also lived a normal life. He lived like any other person, enjoying life's pleasures. He probably got bored. He probably got hot and cold. He lived a normal life. In Matthew 11:19, we read that he actually enjoyed a good meal. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Now, these obviously were the people who were accusing him. But they saw in him that he enjoyed hanging out with people and having a laugh around a good meal. He also fasted. He also spent times alone praying. He was able to sleep like a stone in the storm when everybody else was fearing for their life. He was at peace and he could sleep. But then there was other times he stayed up all night praying. He knew what it was like to be sleep deprived. And he also spent probably decades learning a blue collar trade as a carpenter. He was a strong man. He worked with his hands. He spent time. He forged friendships. He laughed. He wept with them. He was just like us. He was just like us. You know, Jesus was so normal that his family, when he began his ministry, his family said, he's crazy. Because he was so normal in their eyes, because they knew him. And I said earlier in the earlier service, if my brothers and sisters today, they grew up with me, they knew me, they know me, and they probably think I'm the least likely in the family to be a pastor. And the same thing with Jesus. They knew him. Not that he was a bad child, but they just knew he was normal. In Mark 3:21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. This is our brother. He's lost it. His family knew that he was one of us. That what they didn't know at the time, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. They didn't know he was God in the flesh. So Jesus not only was born like us and lived like us, he also suffered like us. He suffered. Getting sick, probably, we don't know. Growing tired, losing loved ones. He wept for the loss of loved ones. Fighting temptations, experiencing his bodily limits, experiencing the challenges of life, he suffered pain. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus suffered. He experienced the heartbreak of betrayal. He experienced the pain of people leaving him. The brokenness of this world. He fought temptations, he fought sin, and yet he was without sin. As I was studying and looking at this in Hebrews 4:15 in the NIV, he uses a slightly different wording. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And the translators in the NIV use the word empathize rather than probably the more accurate translation, which is sympathize, if you look at the Greek. So what's the difference between empathy and sympathy? And I know there's a lot of learned people here who are counselors, and so you're just going to have to forgive me for my very simple understanding of this, because I know it's a deep subject. But empathy really is understanding what someone's going through, their pain, it's identifying with the pain, probably because you've been through that pain, or you can really identify with that pain. You know what they're going through. You can empathize with them. You can sit alongside them. You may not have first-hand experience, but you can truly understand their suffering. But unlike empathy, sympathy is saying, I feel really sorry you're going through that. It's almost like there's a distance between my understanding of your suffering and what I'm going through in my life. So I'm really sorry that you're going through that, but I feel sorry for you. That's sympathy. It's not a bad thing. It's just not the depth that one has in the way of empathy and caring for someone. Empathy fosters connection. Empathy fosters true connection and care for someone. Jesus had empathy, and he has empathy for us, because every bit of suffering that we go through, he's been through. Every trial that we go through, he has been through. He understands what we go through in life. He knows the pain and struggles of our earthly bodies. He's not aloof and distant from our suffering. He suffered like us. And then finally, Jesus died as one of us. And this is the little irony of it, is because as far as I can see, we're all alive here. Some of you look more alive than others. Some of you need a nap. But we're all alive. And we haven't experienced death, but Jesus died, as will all of us if Jesus doesn't come first. We will all experience death one day or another. And Jesus died like every other human being will die. And we know that death is not, the death that Jesus experienced was not a death of natural causes. We know he suffered the agony, the brutal death on a cross. We know that Jesus also in his death took on the wrath of God for our sins, and the agony that he experienced in death is far more than we can possibly imagine. But Jesus died humanly and physically like every other human being. Jesus experienced something universally human, but we haven't gone through it yet. But because of what Jesus did for us, because he died, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the uncertainty of death. Jesus died as God with us, but he died as God for us. Jesus died as God with us in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the uncertainty of death because of what Jesus has done for us. We can approach our death with confidence. Now, death, we know, is not God's original plan. It is the result of the fall of man. It's not our original design. Our bodies in the original creation in the garden were never meant to experience death. But Jesus went through death, so we don't have to fear death. But he overcame death. And he rose from the dead on the third day. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't like someone just coming back from the dead. You know, when you hear stories of someone being resuscitated, or someone who was prayed for, who had died, who came back to life, like Lazarus, they still died eventually. But Jesus is alive in a resurrected body. We speak about in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about it. He has a resurrected body, and he will never die. And we too, one day, have the hope we will get a body like the body that Jesus has, a resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about that resurrection and the new body. And if verse 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man come also the resurrection of the dead. You know, God himself, Jesus, fully God, fully man, God himself experienced the full weight of the agony of death, the curse of the shadow of the death, the loneliness, the horror, as he approached and as he died. But we know we can approach death without that fear, without that uncertainty, because of what Jesus has done for us. He is the first fruits. We get to get a resurrected body. Joining with Jesus in his death, we also join with him in his resurrection. That's just an incredible promise, an incredible hope, because Jesus died as one of us. We can have life. So we see the birth of Jesus is way more than simply a child being born. It's way more significant than simply a baby that was born 2,000 years ago. It's the reality of God himself becoming like one of us. Now, we don't grasp that. We say that. Emmanuel, God with us. God took on flesh. We say that. But do we truly understand the reality of the incarnation and the significance of the incarnation? He came to identify with us, to live as one of us, to suffer, to die as one of us, so that we could know that he is real. He's not a way out there, so that we could know that he is real. He's alive today. He is really alive today. I'm reading a book by Jared Wilson called Friendship with a Friend of Sinners. And he writes this: we can come to the Bible for knowledge, and that's fine. Its facts are impeccable. We can come to the Bible for artistry, and that's fine. Its words are beautiful. We can come to the Bible for instructions on the religious life, and that too is fine. The law of God is holy and glorious. But if we don't come to the Word of God for life, we run the risk of dying smart, entertained, and religious. The Word of God gives life. Do we come to the Word of God for life? Do we come to this Christmas season because there's life in the name of Jesus? You know, there's millions of people that are attracted to the idea of Jesus. They're attracted to the idea of Christmas. You find every year people will come to church on Christmas time, and churches will be full, and a lot of people come on Christmas Eve for candlelight services, and we love that. But people are attracted to the idea of Jesus and miss out on the person of Jesus. The reality of Jesus, fully God and fully man. On Thanksgiving this year, Thanksgiving Day, our dear friend Barbara Rogers had hip replacement surgery. She had fallen, and I think she had a replacement, or she broke her hip. I know she was in surgery. Her husband Gene was there waiting for her, and I went to go and visit and hoping to see her before surgery, and I missed it, so I ended up waiting with Jean while she was in surgery. And we bounced around different waiting rooms in Research Hospital, trying to find her, but finding more comfortable spots to sit, and spending a lot of time drinking a lot of bad coffee and talking about just about everything under the sun, just spending time together. But I was with him, and he wasn't alone. And I've experienced being on the other side when Debbie's in surgery, and some of you have experienced that when your wife or your spouse has been in surgery, or your child, having someone to sit with you and just be there with you makes all the difference. It's really helpful. And many of you know what that's like, and the real person makes all the difference. Having someone really there. You know, God promised Joshua, when he succeeded Moses, God promised him to be with him. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, we read, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And we think, well, that's a promise for Joshua. No, I believe that Jesus even took it a step further to say, "I am truly with you." In John 14 verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, saying that it's good that I go away, because I'm going to be with you in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. So everyone who is a follower of Jesus, who's truly committed their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, has the presence of Jesus in them. He is with you. And many of you know my aversion to be with prayers. And some of you understand that. So basically in prayer times, when you're in prayer meetings, we're praying for the sick, and we're praying for this person going through surgery, we're praying for this person going through whatever situation, and people say, Lord, be with them. Lord, be with them. Lord, be with them. And I feel like screaming and saying, He is with them. What do you want? Ask the Lord, please heal them. Please comfort them. So let's not pray, be with prayers, because He is with us. He's promised to be with us. Christ took on flesh to be as one of us, to be with us. The reality of Jesus, the real person who lived and died for you. You know, for every one of us, we need to have that moment when we know that Jesus is real. Not the idea of Jesus, but we need to have that moment when we know for ourselves personally, He is a real person. And He really died for us. He really died for me. I shared this on the video on Friday. I was probably 12 years old, and my dad was pastoring a church in a small country town in KwaZulu-Natal in South Africa. And I was walking up the hill to the church one evening, and began just pondering life, which is a very unusual thing for a 12-year-old to do. Started thinking, and I started thinking about all the Bible stories that I'd heard in Sunday school, and my parents had taught me, and I was thinking about Noah, and I was thinking about Moses, and David, and Goliath, and I started thinking about all these things and saying, maybe that's all true. You know, as a kid, you hear all that, and then you watch TV, although back at that time, there wasn't a lot of TV choices. But I had to realize, well, Mickey Mouse is not true, but David and Goliath is true. And the other stories that I'd heard, the entertainment stories, that's fiction. But this is real. And when I realized that it was real, I had to make a decision. Do I accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life? Do I take advantage of the gift that He is offering to save me? And I began the process, and I know now it was the Holy Spirit that was drawing me into the truth of Jesus Christ. To believe that what the Bible says and all the historical events in the Bible are true. And if that's true, Jesus is true. And if He is true, then He's with us. He took on flesh to be like us. And I've been blessed to see the Lord revealing truth to me ever since from His word. I've learned that Jesus is not simply that God-man that lived 2,000 years ago. He is alive today. And He is coming back again. Praise the Lord. We look forward to that day. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with Him. You have friendship with Jesus? You know it's available to really know Him as a friend, to talk to Him. You see, we as churchgoers and good Christians can get really tied up in the idea of Jesus and the rote spiritual disciplines that we go through day in and day out, and they're good things. I am all for spiritual disciplines, but it can become a rote idea of Jesus if it doesn't become a personal relationship with Him. We need to connect with the person Jesus. Earlier in John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's the joy we experience of knowing the person of Jesus. You cannot have joy with the idea of a person. You can have joy with a friendship of a person, a real person, the reality of that person. If you really think about it, as we've been saying this, Jesus suffered like just one of us. what area of your life, what struggle of your life do you struggle with to understand that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through? Think about it. Because you think, well, you know, we're in the 21st century, we're in the digital age, we have struggles that Jesus didn't understand. So what is that area that you're struggling with that you think Jesus doesn't get this? Because he does. When you boil it down to the basic essentials of life, Jesus went through everything that we go through. The pain, the heartache, the struggles, the shame of being mocked, the rejection, the abandonment, the family relational struggles. Jesus knows that. He also knows the joy. He knows the celebrations. He knows what it's like to have good friends reject you, good friends abandon you. Jesus knows that. So my challenge to you today is that this Christmas season, get to know the person of Jesus. Get to know the reality of the person of Jesus. Spend some time getting to know who Jesus is. The one who became like one of us. He's stepping down from his throne in glory and becoming a humble baby so that he could get to know you and you could get to know him. That's what he invites us into. You know, no other religion has a God who came down and humbled himself. Every other religion is either some way that you are trying to become like a God, or you're trying to appease God by trying to do better things and good things. But our God, the one true God, came down and he did something that seems utterly irresponsible. He humbled himself and he became like one of us. But what seems to us as being utterly irresponsible was the only way. It is the only way to salvation, is Jesus taking on flesh, becoming like one of us, and then dying for us, giving his life for our sins, and being raised to life, overcoming sin and death so that we can not have to worry about death ourselves and live eternally with him. Jesus took on flesh to redeem a people for himself. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Are you one of his children? Have you made a decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? So please don't leave this place today. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to close with a song. But I invite you, if you're here today and you don't know that, if you have an idea of Jesus but don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you today. I'm going to be up front here. A few others are going to be up front here. Would love to pray with you as the worship team leads us. They're going to sing, O Come, Emmanuel, which is exactly what we're talking about. And I invite you to sing, to come forward, to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We are truly grateful today that you did the unthinkable. You humbled yourself. You took on flesh. You became like one of us. Lord, thank you for identifying with our pain, for taking on our sin, for overcoming death, for overcoming the cross for us. And we don't have to fear death. Lord, I pray your blessing over our church family. I pray your blessing over the extended families here today. May we celebrate Christmas because we know the reality of Jesus and all that you have done for us. May we know the peace of the Prince of Peace and your grace over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.